One hears a great deal of derogatory comments concerning the Bible these days on the part of some. You may have heard some of these. Well, the Bible is an old book, therefore it's out of touch with the modern mind. Or it's a discredited book, proven to be scientifically inaccurate. Or it's a book just written by men. Or it was written many cultures removed from ours. Or there are commands in there that are just outdated, like eating and not eating pork or shellfish and so on. You hear comments like this, sometimes you read them in the newspaper. None of these are valid criticisms. How do you answer these types of things? The Bible is just as relevant today as it was when it was written, because despite changes in culture, man still commits sin and is still in need of redemption. That has not changed, nor will it ever change. And that makes the Bible continually relevant in that it deals with these things. Human beings have not changed their nature, and sin remains alluring to every generation. In fact, the Bible's age, far from being a detriment, should be considered a recommendation because it has stood the test of time. The reason that people still abide by the Scriptures is because it is from God, it is relevant, it does deal with things constantly that are occurring on this earth, and people believe it because it has answers. It has stood the test of time. The scientific things that are stated in the Bible are accurate. It's not written as a science book, gratefully. But when it does deal with a topic, it is impressively accurate. There is no scientific fact that contradicts the Scriptures. There are some theories that do. But there is no scientific fact that does. In fact, scientific facts have been discovered from reading the Scriptures. Nothing in it is historically wrong. Oh, there have been times when it's been alleged that we don't find this people, such as the Hittites. We don't find any historical account of them. They must have been a fictitious people. Of course, that approach had to be abandoned when they discovered the capital of the Hittite Empire and all sorts of records that were kept by those people. But yes, people are quick to criticize, but without foundation. The problem with many in concerning the fifth point that I raised a minute ago is that they do not know how to rightly divide the Scriptures. If you find somebody going to the Old Testament and saying, they weren't allowed to eat pork, they weren't allowed to eat shellfish, and so forth and so on, kindly point out that was a covenant that God gave to the Israelites. We are not under that covenant. We have never been under that covenant. It was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2 and verse 14. And we are under the New Testament of Christ. Many do not know the difference between the two covenants. And they don't know how to rightly divide the Word of God. But it needs to be pointed out to them. So, this morning we'd like to present several reasons why everyone ought to read and study the Bible. And the first one was read for us in the scripture reading, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. No, that's not a fluke. We could spend a couple of hours going over passage after passage that shows that this book claims to be inspired of God. Just a sampling, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. The Bible is just a book written by men? No. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And then we could go back to 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2, where David said, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue." When Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said that David prophesied, he was not making that up. David himself said that he spoke by the inspiration of God. "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me and His word." He didn't give me some little nebulous thought. His word was on my tongue. And so he spoke when he prophesied of what the Lord said. Going back to the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in you who believe." No, those who wrote the Bible did not think they were writing the words of men. And those who quoted from other writers did not believe they were quoting from the words of men, but from the Holy Spirit of God. Now, needless to say, many will not agree with this assessment. They can read these verses and a dozen others, and it probably would not faze them. And it is true that any book could claim inspiration, but the Bible actually is inspired. How do we know that? Because there is no book on earth, and there are millions of books, but there is no book on earth that ever recorded prophecies hundreds of years in advance that actually came true just as foretold. There is no book that ever has done such a thing. Only one who has all knowledge could have known that Jesus would fulfill not just one, but dozens, some will say even hundreds, of prophecies which were written in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew and the Aramaic, and translated into the Greek prior to 250 BC. Now, if somebody just put a book somewhere in a hill, let's say, and pulled it out and dusted it off and said, "Hey, this claims to be from God," it would not have any credibility. Why not? Well, because we don't know how it got there. Anybody could have written it, and they could have said, "Well, this was written 5,000 years ago, and now we're seeing it being fulfilled." If there is only one writer, or at least no evidence of more than one writer, anybody could make up a history. Joseph Smith did. So, how do you know it has validity? Because all of the things written between about 1600 BC and 400 BC were translated into another language, the Greek, because it was a universal language at that time. We're not dealing with something somebody wrote down in 1875 and wrote the whole thing out and voila, you're supposed to believe it. No, we're talking about something that was put together over 1600 years of time with different writers and translated into another language so that we know that everything written in the Old Testament was prior to 250 BC. Now scholars come along and they like to say this was written in 800. No, it was written in 1000. No, it was written in 600. But for purposes of this illustration, that's irrelevant. The fact is, everything was translated by 250 BC. Therefore, those prophecies were recorded at least 250 years before any one of them was fulfilled. And there is no way that anyone besides God could have predicted all of those things that occurred. The New Testament can safely be taught as doctrine also, because it confirms the old. Things in the old are fulfilled in the new. They are a unit. They fit together. There is harmony. There is concord between the two testaments. Now that New Testament instructs us in the ways of righteousness. It also tells us what is wrong and how to correct it. The Bible is inspired of God, and no man lives who can disprove that fact. So it is inspired of God. Number two, people ought to read and study the Bible because it is the only way to know God's thoughts. It is the only way to know God's will for us because He has revealed it. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, we are told that God's thoughts are higher than man's thoughts, so much so as the heavens are higher than the earth. And our ways are not His ways. We must look and find out what His ways are so that we can follow them. Let's turn to a passage, however, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we want to begin with verse 9. Paul, who was an apostle of the Lord and also inspired by the Holy Spirit, as he wrote in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, says this, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" We all know that. We all have our own selves. We know what kind of a spirit we have within us. Somebody else may not, but we do. Because it's in us. So therefore we know what the spirit within us is. Well, nobody would know that except the man himself, each individual himself. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been given freely to us by God. So The Spirit of God is made known by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God knows all the things of God, the deep things of God, and He reveals them to us. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, and he's not prepared himself spiritually, so he can't discern them. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, to add just a little bit more to that, notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So God has knowledge. God has will. The Spirit searches the deep things of God and reveals them to the apostles, who in turn reveal them to us. And when we understand the things that are revealed, we know the mind of God as much as we are capable of knowing. So it has been revealed to us through His Son, through His apostles, through His prophets, all that we need to know concerning life and godliness. Number three, the Bible should be studied because the words that are in it endure forever and will never pass away. Look at Matthew 24 and verse 35 first, and then we want to look at another passage. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, Jesus said plainly, there's no ambiguity here whatsoever, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall never pass away. As clear as it can be. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. Having been born again of corruptible seed, not corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Okay, how are we born again? Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. So once again, this word will be eternal. You know, some have tried to destroy this word over a period of time. Some tried to destroy the word even in the Old Testament as it was given by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 36, and we studied this not too long ago. Jeremiah 36, beginning with verse 21. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire, that was on the heart until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all of these words. So there's the king with all of his high council, all of his advisors, and the word of God is read, and he cuts it up and throws it into the fire, and nobody was even embarrassed. Tried to destroy the word of God. Wasn't successful. Verse 32, same chapter. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added many similar words. You don't destroy the word of God. Many have tried. Many are still trying. Perhaps not physically, but through insulting the Bible, through trying to disparage the book. But the words are going to stand forever. You cannot destroy the word of God. Number four, the Bible should be studied because it is the truth. Jesus, as he prayed for his disciples in the night in which he was betrayed, said, "Sanctify them, the disciples, through thy truth. Your word is truth." We know further from many passages, such as Titus 1:2, that God cannot lie. What he has revealed is the truth. You can like it or not, but it's the truth. You can obey it or disobey it, but it's still the truth. It will not be changed because of our attitude towards it. It is always going to be the truth. But not only is it the truth, it's the whole truth. Paul said, "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God," Acts 20 and verse 27. Peter said that God had given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. The Bible is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. How many times do we see warnings? "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, nor shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the command of the Lord your God, which I command you." Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. That was stated even of the law of Moses as it was given. You don't play around with the word of God. You don't add things that you think ought to be there, and you don't take away things that you don't think ought to be there. You leave it the way it is, and everybody is strictly charged with having that attitude so that it is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. By the way, nobody can be saved without a love of truth, 2 Thessalonians 2:10. If you do not have a love of the truth, you can't be saved. It seems odd to me, maybe it does to you too, that many seem to prefer lies politically, socially, and morally, but lies do not help anyone. Lies cannot save anyone. Lies will not obtain good standing with God. Lies gave Israel and Judah a false sense of confidence before they were taken into captivity, because the false prophets said, "Peace, peace." There wasn't any peace. And they were taken into captivity. What good did those lies do them? Lies never help anyone. Easy salvation, by the way, is a lie. Those who will tell you, "Oh, all you need to do is just believe. You don't have to do anything else and you're saved." That's a lie too. And it doesn't save anyone. You need to know the Word of God if you want to know salvation, not somebody's simplistic formula. Number five, the Bible needs to be studied because it is that by which we shall be judged. You're not going to be judged by Plato. You're not going to be judged by Dr. Benjamin Spock. You're not going to be judged by Dr. Phil or Oprah or anyone else of that stripe. The Word of God is going to be the judgment. Jesus said, "He who rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him. The same that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day." Those words, not the words of men, not the words of the Supreme Court, not the words of the president, the Word of God is going to be the judge. Not the priest, not the rabbi, not the pastor, not the preacher, but the book is going to be the judge. Number six, the Bible should be studied because faith comes from it. Faith comes from it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How are you going to get faith if you don't study the Bible? That's where it comes from. And Paul said the same thing in 2 Timothy 3:15 that was read for us. From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to do what? Make you wise unto what? Salvation. Your study of the Word will make you a believer unless you come to it biased, with your mind already set against it. Faith will bring you along to repentance, confession, baptism, and living the Christian life. Number seven, the Bible needs to be studied because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1 and verse 16. It is not by works of merit that we are saved, but rather by God's grace and our response to God's grace. If it was totally by God's grace, then our response would be irrelevant. It is by God's grace, but it's also by our response to God's grace. A favorable response or an unfavorable one. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." That is the gospel. But Paul tells us in Romans 6, 17 and 18 that they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to him. What did he mean by that form of doctrine? You know what the gospel is: the death of Christ, his burial, his resurrection. What's the form of that? Paul already had stated that in Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 3. Paul says, "Do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." You couldn't help but notice, could you, the words death, burial, resurrection? And when we repent of our sins and are baptized, that is exactly what we are doing, obeying the gospel. The gospel, the death of Christ for our sins, his burial, his resurrection, We die to sin in that we're willing to give it up. The old man is buried with Christ, and coming up out of the waters is a new creation with a new life. Some would try to discount all of that, but the Scriptures declare to us its validity. So, those are seven reasons why everyone ought to study the Bible. And maybe you'll remember some of these and explain to people if you hear comments, such as we mentioned at the outset, that the Bible is inspired of God. There is no other explanation for the fulfilled prophecies done hundreds of years in advance and fulfilled. The Bible has God's thoughts, His will for us. His words endure forever. They cannot and will not be destroyed. The Word of God is truth. And it's the only place you're going to find the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The Word of God is also that by which we shall be judged, and by which faith is developed. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There are many, many more reasons that could be cited, but these seven are basic and fundamental reasons why everyone needs to study the Scriptures. If you have never, as of this point, obeyed the gospel, such as was just described from Romans chapter 6, you have the opportunity right now to do so. If you're ready. If you're not ready, please ask questions, and we will go back over some of these things with you and let you be assured in your own mind that you are doing the right thing in responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom.